Amen. Thank you. I want to share a little bit tonight. A number of months ago, I don't know how long it's been, I began working towards a series of messages, and I'll tell you what it is in just a few moments. But they're more topical in nature as opposed to, I was going to say scriptural. They're scriptural, but sometimes you approach an issue because you come upon it in Scripture, and then you try to take what God's Word says and apply it to your life. Other times you have a question about something in your life, and you go to God's Word and you look through it and find out what does God's Word say about driving a Camaro versus a Cadillac or whatever, you know, whatever the decision you're facing in your life. And basically, if you're going through a passage of Scripture, you're talking about more of an exegetical look at what the Bible teaches. If you're going to Scripture with questions about issues in your life or issues in your church or whatever, that tends to be a little bit more topical driven. And I don't know why. Maybe it goes back to preaching class in Bible college or something, but I've always assumed that exegetical preaching is more spiritual, if you will, than topical preaching. Because I have heard, and you probably have too, I have heard pastors and evangelists start with a topic and expound on the topic and never get to the scripture about the topic. And you're wondering, wow, do you have any kind of foundation to back that up? So I don't want to do that. I want to be very, very scriptural. And in addition to that, there have been issues that I've been wrestling with as a pastor that I want us to take a stand on as a church. And I want our people to know where we stand. But on a Sunday morning, when we have guests and visitors, which is almost every single Sunday morning, thank the Lord, I want to make sure that the very first thing they hear when they come here for the first time is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want all of us to be comfortable inviting our friends and neighbors and relatives to our church, knowing that it's not going to be a political rally, or it's not going to be a Bible-thumping session, or Pastor Heath's opinions about everything. It's going to be a biblical truth, and it might be a series of messages, but it's going to be a scriptural truth that hopefully will apply to their life. So that's our focus on Sunday mornings. But Sunday nights, I've actually been asking the Lord to give me some wisdom that our Sunday night services can be a little more in-depth in guiding us in our thinking as Christians. Here's what I'm getting at. We live in America, all right? We know that. And as Americans, we're good at a lot of things. We just are. We live in a nation of unprecedented freedoms. We have a history of a work ethic that I believe is really second to none across the world, notwithstanding the up-and-coming generations. But, you know, over our history, we have been known as some of the hardest working people in the world. And because of that, we have been very successful. We have been successful making money. We have been successful in business and finances. We are the envy of the world in the science field. There are other countries that are making progress in science as well, but we put a man on the moon first. We developed a lot of these different issues, and one of the key things that we are the leader in, hands down, is in technology, and especially in the internet and in media. If you do any traveling around the world, they don't try to sell pirated copies of Chinese films in the Philippines. They sell pirated copies of American films in the Philippines. And our influence around the world, and especially since Al Gore invented the internet, wow, you guys are really asleep tonight. The internet was developed here. All this technology, much of it resonated right here, and because of that, our influence as a country goes all around the world. And we are, in many ways, the envy of the world. Not every country, but there are many countries that they look to us for their entertainment. They look for us for our values, which is a scary thought. And American media is the driving influence of our world. Now, there's others that play a part in that. We're not the only ones, but we are the major ones. And we live in America, so we do all these things well. Sitting here tonight are very, very gifted individuals in construction, in all kinds of different things that we do. But there's one thing that the average American is not good at. It's something that I've never done. It's something that I don't think, if anyone, very few of you have done here tonight. And that is this: we're not good at fighting battles. How many of you have ever fought a battle? Anybody? All right, a couple of you. The majority of Americans don't really even have an understanding of what it means to be in war. Now, we know about the war on terror that we've been fighting for a number of years. But what we know about the war on terror is what we hear in the news and what we hear through the media. If you lived in the World War II generation, and some of you did, and you probably had relatives that came home from Europe, not only did you read the newspapers and find out about it, you could talk to people and find out exactly what their feeling was when they fought in those battles. And we have been isolated from that. Our country, even though we send our military all around the world to keep peace and to protect our values and to protect our land, we're not like the nation of Israel right now. Maybe you don't know this, but the nation of Israel, of course, is surrounded by hostile nations that want to obliterate Israel and move it off the map. And if you're 18 years old and you're in Israel, you are forced to serve in their armed forces. You don't have a choice. This is both young men and young women. The young men have to serve for 2 years and 8 months, I think it is, right now, and the young ladies have to serve, I mean, machine gun carrying service in the military for about 2 years. And what happens is, once you go through those times when you're required to serve, at any moment they can call you up and you've already been trained. Their whole population is trained for defensive maneuvers in their country. If we had an attack on our country, I would be a little bit lost. Now, I know some of you have some guns. Some of you have a lot of guns, actually. So I know what I would do. If we were attacked, I'd go to David Miller's garage and I'd say, "Here, show me what to do," okay? But the truth is, whenever you have never gone through a battle, you're not battle hardened. You don't understand what you would do under that stress. We think we know what we would do, but we really don't. And there's something they call the din of battle. You probably heard of that. That's when the noise is so loud and so continuous and it's indistinguishable. It's just a cacophony of noise. It affects your ability to make decisions and your ability to think. And maybe you've watched a film on a war battle or something like that, and they try to depict the shells coming in and all that kind of stuff. But the truth is, we just aren't prepared for battle. We're prepared to be hardworking, peace-loving Americans. And as Christians, we vote. I think I can speak for most of our congregation here. We vote our values, and we should. But here's where I'm getting at. For too long, I think, you and I have been impacted by the so-called separation of church and state. And this weakened perspective has caused, and I'm going to speak to pastors for a moment, even though I'm the pastor here, it's caused our pulpits to be silent. And worse yet, it's caused our people to be uninformed. And it's almost like we have been fed this this perspective that the church is here and politics should be over here or our country should be over here, that I have heard criticism of churches that have some kind of patriotic day, which we have had in the past here, and churches that have some type of show of patriotism, I've heard criticism of those churches saying, you shouldn't besmear the gospel of Jesus Christ with patriotism. And if you think back into our country, at the very foundation of our country, you'll know that the pulpits of the 13 that were located in the 13 colonies were not silent on either side of the issues. There were pulpits that were filled with Tory preachers who preached their heart out for their values and what they believed, and they tried to take God's word and apply it to their decisions at that day. There were also patriot preachers as well, who would preach a message and then go grab their gun and fight for our freedoms here in the United States. So don't get nervous. I'm not going political on everybody. But I've been thinking about this for a while and praying about it. And I want to talk over a few weeks here about some battle lines that are being drawn right now. And if you have ever looked at a map, I like to look through old history books, especially ones about battles. And I try to put myself into the scene, and I look where the tanks and everything, they usually have maps drawn, and I have some of these in my office, and I enjoy looking at them. And you can see the battle line, you know, pretty clearly on a map. But the problem is, those maps are drawn after the battle's over. And those maps are drawn to let you know what happened. So you have these little arrows. Well, this unit moved over here, and this battalion went over here, and this tank brigade went over here. And you can look at all these World War II battles, and a lot of them have been drawn in a way, and you can flip the page, and you can see what happens the next day, and flip the page and see what happens the next day. It's intriguing, but just think about being a soldier. You don't have the opportunity to have a map in front of you, because the battle lines are changing moment by moment. If you know anything about Gettysburg, and when we lived in Pennsylvania, we got to go to Gettysburg several different times. And over that, I think it was a three-day battle, the wave of victory switched so many different times. And the battle wasn't just, okay, here's the line, and this is the north, and this is the south. The battle was just all over. I mean, it was in a horseshoe kind of a thing, and this side moved, and you had I should have checked my history books. Little Round Top and Big Round Top. I think is there a little one too? There's a couple of them. I don't know. These little hills, they weren't really mountains or whatever. And there was a seminary somewhere, and they named it Seminary Ridge and all this kind of stuff. But you think about the din of battle, the noise of that battle. Those soldiers, all they knew was what was in front of them. And all they knew was their leader said charge or retreat or whatever. And even the leaders of those armies had a hard time figuring out where everybody was. Now, today we have GPS, and we know a lot better where our soldiers are when they're in the middle of a battle. But here's what I'm afraid of. If we're not careful, if we don't set the standard of what we stand for as Christians, we're going to have a generation that comes up that doesn't know for sure what we stand for and what God's word stand for. Now, I'm not talking about Democrats versus Republicans. And I'm not talking about taxes versus, you know, non-taxes and whether you should, the immigration issue, not going to get into all that. But there are some issues that I believe are so clearly spelled out in Scripture. And they're topics, they're issues, that I think it's good for us to really review them every once in a while. And so I believe it's time for the church to speak up a little bit. In fact, I also believe it's time for us to make sure that our families in our church understand God's word. And one of those issues, I'll just mention it here, is the pro-life issue, the abortion issue. We visited Representative Jarvis this week, and went to the pro-life rally. And I will tell you, not tonight, but in a week or so, I'm going to be sharing some really specific scriptures about where we should stand on the issue of life. It's very important, and I think it's very scriptural. I can't for the life of me figure out how a Christian, and I'm not going to judge them, I'm not going to say they're going to hell or anything like that, but I can't figure out how someone who claims the name of Christ can be in favor of murder. I can't understand it. And I believe God's word speaks to this issue over and over. And I think organizations like Family Life Today and Focus on the Family have helped us in the past. But I think sometimes we need to review that, and especially for our young families and our young teenagers that are coming up. And notice I'm doing this also when the kids are out of the room. If we get into some of those details. It's time for good people to do something and say something. It's time for us to be educated on the principles of God's word as it applies to our world today, so that we can have an educated discussion at work or with other people. And I don't mean an argument. I don't want us to go out with some vehement perspective and push our agenda. But you know what? There are some compelling arguments from Scripture that allow us to have the views that we have. And I'm not talking about personal preferences and Category 4 issues and whether you drive a Chevy or a Ford truck. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm talking about these major issues, and I'll get to that in just a moment. When I was in college, in my first year in college, I went to Hope Sound as a music major and played the trumpet and all that, and felt like I should go to Bible college for at least a year, but then I wanted to go to law school, and so that was my plan. Pardon me. But that summer, we went on vacation, and I may have shared this maybe before here. I don't know if I have or not, but we went on vacation to Tennessee, where all good Christians go on vacation, right? Pigeon Forge and Gatlinburg area. And my family rented a cabin, and I had really been burdened about our country, and I wanted to be a lawyer. For a lot of reasons. One is because they can make some good money. I thought that was attractive and exciting. But also because I thought I could have an impact on our world, on our country, maybe get involved in politics. That kind of was an interest of mine, and that's kind of what I wanted to do. My heart was submitted to the Lord, whatever he wanted, but he hadn't called me to anything. You know, he hadn't said, go be a missionary to Africa. And so if it's, you know, work at McDonald's or be a lawyer, I decided to be a lawyer. That's what I was going to do. I was having my devotions one day. There was a little hill behind the cabin where we were staying. And it was actually an old farmhouse, pretty neat place. And I was having my devotions and thinking and praying. And I had been to Bible college for a year. And I was trying to figure out whether I should go back for another year and then go to law school or what I should do. And I remember it was one of the few times that I feel like the Lord actually spoke to me, not audibly, but very, very clearly. And it changed the course of my life. And I felt like the Lord said, and one of the reasons I want to be a lawyer is to change our country and to change the people of our country. And I felt like the Lord specifically told me the only way to change your country, our nation, is to change the hearts of the people of our nation. And the only way to do that is with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So politics is secondary. It's crucial. It's important. We need to be involved. And I'm trying to propel us to be even more involved than we are. But I want to make sure you know that I am, first of all, called not to be a politician. I'm called to be a pastor. I'm called to be a promoter of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our hope, as Nicholas led us tonight, that's a great little chorus. Our hope isn't in politics. It's definitely not in the Republican Party. It's not even in Trump, even if you like him or you don't like him. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. But that doesn't change the fact that we need to be informed as people, as Christians, and we need to make sure that we know how to give an account of our beliefs as they're related to Scripture. If you have your Bibles, turn to Jeremiah for a moment. I want to reference two passages this morning or this evening as kind of a foundation for what we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks. And I found this passage, and it's in Jeremiah chapter 50. I'll give you a little bit of background here. Jeremiah is prophesying He's one of the major prophets in the Old Testament. He's prophesying against the nation of Babylon. In the very first verse of this chapter, says the word that the Lord spoke against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet. And then you will see a huge number of verses that prophesy the destruction of Babylon. Babylon, as you remember, conquered the nation of Israel and took the Judeans, the Jews, captives, at least those they didn't kill. They took them captive and they took them back to the capital of Babylon. And this prophecy that Jeremiah is telling, that we can read about here in this chapter 50, was actually fulfilled, and it came to pass in 539 BC, approximately, because it said someone from a country from the north will come down, and Persia was the northern country. Persia came down, and they first campaigned in northern Mesopotamia, and then they moved on south, and they finally conquered Babylon. And if you remember, as a result of the conquering Babylon, they also became rulers of the children of Israel who were in the captivity. And if you remember, the Persian king Cyrus released the children of Judah to go back to their homeland that God had promised them, to go back to Zion. But in the midst of this, it was a time of great battle. It was a time of upheaval and war and killing and tragedy and captivity and all this kind of stuff. And in verse 22 of chapter 50 is this phrase that it caught my attention as I was looking at this. It says, in those days and in that time, says the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought. I'm in verse 20. And there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, they shall not be found. For I will pardon those whom I preserve. Go up against the land of Marathim, against it and against the inhabitants of Pekod, waste and utterly destroy them, says the Lord, and do according to all that I have commanded you. And then verse 22 says, a sound of battle is in the land and a great destruction. If you and I were living at this time, we would have heard the prophet Jeremiah, or heard about the prophet Jeremiah and what he was saying, and we could have taken great comfort in the fact that he is prophesying that our captors, the Babylonians, were going to be overtaken by the Persians, and we were going to be let free. We were going to be let go. But in the midst of that, there is this phrase, a sound of battle is in the land. I can't imagine being a father worried about my family in the midst of a place of battle. I can't imagine living in Europe during World War II when the Nazi regime is taking over the entire European nations except for England and Switzerland. And the Nazis were basically creating a military state all across Europe. And the civilians are the casualties. The civilians are the ones that were rounded up and sent to concentration camps or displaced from their homes that they'd lived in all their lives and moved to another territory or whatever. Being in a battle is not very fun. And even if you know the outcome, which we do as Christians, we know that our God is going to be victorious. Being in a battle is not fun. And here's what I want to share with us. When we talk about battle lines, Christian battle lines, it's not glamorous. It's not fun. It's not just like, oh, great, I get to read the news again today. I get to find out more ways that our way of life and our faith is being attacked. But even in the midst of the noise of battle, we can anchor to the rock of God's word and know that there are certain things that we need to stand for, and there's certain principles that we need to stand for. Take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 17. We were in 1 Samuel this morning as we studied the life of Hannah a little bit. This is very familiar. You probably know this, but this is the story of David and Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And David kills Goliath in this passage. We know the outcome. We know what's going to happen. But I want to remind you what David told those that were doubting him, his brothers and others. And I want to remind you what David said on the battlefield, in the midst of the battle with Goliath. He said, "You come to me with sword and with spear," I'm in verse 45, "and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." I remember hearing that story as a kid and reading, listening to that those verses. But there's a purpose behind this, verse 47. "Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." The battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. The Lord does not save with sword and spear, with money, with politics, with any of those things. The Lord does what he wants to do in the way that he wants to do it. And it doesn't mean we just sit by and say, "Well, God's in control. He's going to take care of this." No, we need to be active. David didn't just say, "Hey, I come to you in the name of the Lord. Okay, Lord, kill him for me." No, David had to, you know, get that sling going at, in a fast motion. And I've tried to throw a sling, a rock in a sling. It's kind of hard. So I think there's a part for us to play. I think there's a role for us as Christians to play in our government, in our society. And by the way, if God's calling you to run for office, I would encourage you to run for county commissioner or some other seat that's open. We need more Christians in politics, people that we can trust, who are anchored to the same word of God that we are anchored to. But it doesn't mean we should not be involved. It means, on the contrary, we should be involved. But we have to remember that the battle is the Lord's. So if this bill in our House of Representatives here in North Carolina is struck down, we're trying to overturn the veto of our governor. If it's struck down and we don't get this, what's the bill called, Brother Steve? Yeah, I couldn't remember, so I put you right on the spot. Yeah, Born Alive bill. If that doesn't pass, we're going to keep working. And we keep asking God to help us, because I believe God is on the side of life. I just believe that. And I believe we just keep working, and God is on the side of good. So, if you remember, in the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's what we need to pray. Francis Schaeffer wrote a book, How Then Shall We Live? How Then Shall We Live? Back in 1976. I remember I was a year old then, and I remember the book. I was reading it that year, Francis Schaeffer. Not really. This great Christian thinker. Here's what he said, and when I read this quote a while back, I wrote it in my phone because it's been changing my thinking as I've been contemplating this. He said, "We are not building God's kingdom. God is building his kingdom. And we are praying for the privilege of being involved." Let me say that again, because I know I've been thinking about this for a while now. Francis Schaeffer said, "We are not building God's kingdom. God is building his kingdom. We are praying for the privilege of being involved." So when we pray, "Lord, help us to reach out. Help us to share your love. Help us to build your kingdom here in Thomasville or Davidson County," that's a good prayer. But guess what? God's going to build his kingdom whether we're here or not. But the joy is we get to be involved. And David was right when he said, "The battle is the Lord's. The Lord does not say with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's." I don't want any of this battle line series that we're going to talk about in these issues, I don't want this to be negative in any way. We're in a battle. And there is spiritual forces at work, there is the fog of battle, and sometimes you go to pray and it just seems like there's a cloud over you and you can't break through, and other times you can see straight to the throne of God, as it were, and your prayers get straight through. I understand there's spiritual warfare going on, but don't forget the battle is the Lord's. And we have the privilege of being on God's team, of being in God's army. And so here's some of the issues that I want to talk about. I want to talk about abortion. I don't want to be guilty as a pastor of not clearly looking at what Scripture says about abortion. I don't want to assume that all of us know why we stand for life. I want to make it clear, scripturally clear. That's what we're going to be looking at. These are the beginning of life issues. I also want to look at another issue that's kind of been out of the news for a little while, but it's still there. It's called physician-assisted suicide. Do you all know what I'm talking about there? If abortion is the beginning of life issues, and we lose that battle, let's just say, God's going to win the war, but let's just say we lose that battle, the next thing the people are going to go after is our older people. And they're going to say, hey, if an unborn human baby is not viable, then how about a person who's reached their age of being even cognizant in their mind, and they're an Alzheimer's patient, there's really no quality of life for them. So they just need to be, not exterminated, put to sleep, or whatever nice term they want to use. And these are the end of life issues. And by the way, this is not new. In World War II, the Nazis had the same issue, and they also included those that had problems, those that were had mental issues or physical retardation issues and things like that. That's something we need to talk about, and we need to make sure we understand what Scripture says. Let me give you another one, transgender issues. We live in a crazy, mixed up world, and science has created even more opportunities for craziness. I read this week that a Chinese doctor has genetically altered human embryos, and actually they've been born. And I don't know all the details because I'm not a scientist or a geneticist or whatever they call that. All I know is this is a world where we have the technology to play with the building blocks of life. And I don't know what all that means for us as Christians, but I want to look at what Scripture says about some of these transgender issues, that God created them male and female. What about homosexuality? There's a lot of churches in our country that are proclaiming that homosexuality is not wrong, and the Bible is not clear. We have a candidate for president right now who is a homosexual. And he has attacked Mike Pence, our vice president, who is a strong Christian, claims the name of Christ. And these are the issues that are right now in front of us, this year, next year, this election cycle. And I want to take a look at that. And then the other one, and I'm going to go where men fear to tread, I guess. I'd like to see what the Bible says about global warming. I have an opinion, but I also know if God created this planet, doesn't he have some words for us that we need to think about as we are stewards of the planet God has given to us? And I'm not a global warming scientist, and I don't have all the details of that, but I'd like to have some biblical thought towards that and give us all some things to think about. Let me just tell you that we live in a great state. The state of North Carolina is a great state to be a Christian in. Other states in our United States are passing bills that basically legalize killing a baby even after they're born. That's New York State. Our state is trying to limit that and actually reverse that and go in a totally different direction. Another victory, this is a couple of years ago, there was a magistrate here in North Carolina who was denied an accommodation so that she could adjust her work schedule so that she would not have to perform same-sex marriages. She was a Christian, and she had a conviction against same-sex marriage, and she wasn't going to hinder other people from doing it. She just didn't want to be forced to perform those marriages as a magistrate. But her employers gave her no option, whatever the organization was, and she was forced to resign. They appealed that, and the state of North Carolina later admitted its unfairness and made her financially whole, restored her. And I think the state legislature a year or so ago passed a law granting conscience rights to its magistrates concerning marriages they perform as part of their duties. But I say thank the Lord for that. Someone stood up for what they believed, and it could have gone wrong. They could have just had to go find another job, but God saw fit to open it up where they could continue in their role. Let me give you another state that is anti-Christian in so many ways, and that's the state of California. But I want to tell you something positive that happened there as well. You've heard about the wedding cake baker in Colorado that has been in the news, and I think that one may be, I don't know if that one's headed to the Supreme Court, but anyway. There was a California baker who actually won a big win for free speech and religious freedom against the state law that requires her to bake a cake for a same-sex wedding. She was basically sued because she refused to bake a cake for a same-sex wedding. A state trial judge said this: there's a difference between refusing to sell an item already in your display case in your store and having to actually design and create a unique product. Here's the quote, and I'm reading this because I think it's important to see God is helping us. We are on the move here. The judge said, the difference here is that the cake in question is not yet baked. The state is not petitioning the court to order defendants to sell a cake. The state is asking the court to compel Miss Miller, I think was her name. I don't know if you all are related or not. Compel Miss Miller to use her talents to design and create a cake that she has not yet conceived, with the knowledge that her work will be displayed in celebration of a marital union that her religion forbids. For this court to force such compliance would do violence to the essentials of free speech guaranteed under the First Amendment. That's a win. If you're on any kind of social media, you know that it can be a very vicious place, where people are attacking everyone and it just gets all crazy. And you might step back and say, what is this world coming to? Well, let me just tell you, God is still at work and we are in a battle. That's just the bottom line. We are in a battle. It's a spiritual battle. It's a political battle. It's a battle for our homes. It's a battle for our families. It's a battle for our minds. It's a battle for our time. But we need to lean on God, and we have God's word, praise the Lord, and we need to make sure we know what it says about these issues of our day. And do not be discouraged, church. Do not be discouraged. Our God is on the move, and he is building his kingdom, and I want to be a part of building that kingdom. I was going to launch into the first one tonight, but I thought, you know what, we ought to take the time to set this up, and I don't want you to be discouraged. There will be some negative things that we'll be talking about, some issues that we've lost, some battles that we've lost, so to speak. But ultimately, I want you to know our God is in control, and we're moving forward. So let's stand together, and we already had prayer together tonight. Why don't you find a couple of people that you know voted different from you in the last election? I don't know how you're going to figure that out. But shake hands, be friendly to one another. You are dismissed. Be encouraged this week in the Lord. Amen.